Thank you for sharing that. It's powerful, and there's a lot of truth in it. I just believe it's important for us as a church, you know, that we can share testimonies, that we can give account of what God is doing in our lives, and that we can give the glory to Him, you know. As Rosie just did and say, you know, when you try in your own strength, many times the things don't work, and then sometimes we first have to run into the wall almost and to discover that God actually wants us to trust Him. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for so many testimonies, Lord God, about what you are doing in believers' lives, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for that we can see that you are involved in the small things in life as well, Lord God. Lord God, that you orchestrate big things, Lord God, but also in every one of us. Lord, you say in your word, you called us by our name, and that we are yours, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you care about us, that you know our names, Lord God, that you've got a plan for our lives, and that you are involved in our lives, Lord God. And yes, Father, as we see you at work, Lord God, changing people, just as we saw during the Foundation 3 course that we had during the past few days, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, we can just say, Lord God, that we come to the end of our strength, Lord God. And Father God, that when we turn to you and we say, Lord, let your will be done, let your kingdom come, Lord God. And we just have to give over to you, Lord God, and trust you, Lord God, with our lives, Lord God, with everything in our lives, Lord God. Father, this morning, we just glorify your name. Amen. Good. It's nice to see you all, to be in church. I want to start off, I remember with a story. It was, I think, 2011, and I was doing there at the church, our church in Windhoek, marriage preparation with two couples. And as a good young pastor should, I was reading and studying, and I had the manual, and I got all the information, and I really have a passion for this, you know, marriages and parenting, those type of auxiliary ministries are close to my heart. And then, you know, so when you usually think about marriage, you think about the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and you think about the marriage itself and communication, and there's a whole lot of other things or tools that is of great value and where we can help each other to understand and to grow in. And then I read an article from a book. It's from John Piper. There's many authors, but one of the chapters John Piper wrote, a theologian from America. He's a pastor. He was for a long time the pastor of Bethlehem, a church there. And the name of that chapter was Marriage Lived for the Glory of God. You know, so usually you think about marriages, and then you have this men and women and the roles and all those exciting things. And I studied this, and it made, you know, sometimes you read something in Scripture and you stand still, and then it kind of changes your theology. It changes the way you live, the way you think about stuff. So I wrote this article or this chapter. It really meant a lot to me. And now I had these two couples in front of me, and I, you know, at the first evening started to talk with them and shared, and they are just, you know, in Afrikaans, these stars in their eyes. They are thinking about the white dress and the wedding and the honeymoon and all the exciting things on its way. And here the pastor says, marriage lived for the glory of God, you know. That is really something that started to change my theology in many ways. Because as I said, sometimes we think of all those steps and do's and don'ts, but for the glory of God. And it's not just marriage. It can be your work, your ministry, the way you talk, a lot of other things. And you know, many times I'll stand in a queue and in a shop where you have to pay, and there's many magazines, and you know, I will stand there and I'll look at, and many times at the, you'll see what type of magazine, and there will be the 5 steps to improve and there's 10 steps for that, but you will not see on that marriage lived for the glory of God, you know. So that is something that really challenged me, and it really challenged me a lot. we had the foundation three the past few days, and I sat there at the back where Yuri was sitting, and I just paged through the Joy magazine, which I really think is a good godly magazine with a lot of interesting articles. You can really read it. And I'll try and translate it as well from the Afrikaans version. But part of their vision statement also says basically that what they do should give or should establish, you know, the glory of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know. And that is something that God called us as well to do. Now, in that article, John Piper is writing there, and he say, so why marriage? Why did God give us marriage? And then that is part of a bigger, so I'm not talking about marriage today, it's just the example. You know, there's a bigger question, and that's something that I've seen many of us battle with from time to time, and that is, why anything? Why me? Why here? Why Swakopmund? Why did God create me male? What does God want from me in this life? What job should I do? Maybe you young people are here and you're 15 years old and you think, so what will I do in this world one day? What did God call me to do? And I can promise you, Scripture says God has got a plan with your life. You just need to believe in that, okay? And go figure out, but God has got something for you. He's got something for me. He's got something for all of us. There's not one person God neglected. There's not one person where God skipped and said, there isn't anything for you. And if we ask that question, you know, what is it all about? Why am I here? We are here for the glory of God. And that is something that is challenging. And I'm going to come back to this a few times. It needs to be established in our hearts. That meaning is quite plain. God is ultimate and marriage is not. I want to read you a paragraph. Let me first read you a scripture. Let me read you from Psalm 145, verse 1 to 3. A song of praise of David. We'll be there at the back. I will extol you, Lord. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, and me and Pastor Yaku, we were driving during the week. We were driving quite far, and we just had this conversation. You know, we are good friends, but probably for an hour, we just spoke actually about the glory of God and creation and how things come together. And to me, the moon and the stars and the sky and the ocean and our lungs and our hearts and our feet and our eyes and everything that is functioning, God gave to us. You know, it's something God created, something powerful, you know. And sometimes in the world where there's no vision of God, you know, we should be living as to giving glory to God. If you go one slide back, there it says, Soli Deo Gloria. And that's the words of Martin Luther, you know, at a time when things were quite dark. It says, all for the glory of God alone, you know. There were times where the leaders in church or whatever got way too much glory. It's for God's glory alone. And it was almost in the Reformation, it was like a war cry, you know, to say all for the glory of God alone. And if we look at this scripture, where God just say about himself that his greatness is unsearchable. You know, it means that we will never ever be able to comprehend it fully. I guess when we get into eternity one day, you know, in scripture where the angels say, holy, holy, holy. You know, when you are young and you think like, we're going to spend, if you're a believer, eternity with God. You think like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do all the time? But you know, I think we're just going to see God in his majesty, in his awesomeness. And we're going to say, praise to him. Holy, holy, holy. And I think every few billion years, it's going to make like a circle, maybe. And then we're going to see another part of God. And we're going to be awestruck. And just say, God is amazing. You know, we can look at, I think it was Friday night. We're driving here at 6 o'clock for the Foundation 3. And the moon was just rising here in the east. And it was so big and yellow. And it was just beautiful. And then on the other side, the sun was just setting, you know. And I thought like, wow, amazing God. Thank you that I can go to church on a Friday night. Thank you, Lord, that I can do it for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you will use me for something. So in Isaiah 43, verse 6 to 7, Scripture says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, whom I created for my glory. My friends, we aren't here just for ourselves. The world will tell you that. But we are here for God's glory. Our church are here for God's glory. Our ministry are here for God's glory. The testimonies that we can share, where we can testify about what God is doing in our lives, what God previously did in our lives, that gives glory to God Almighty. Because if we have an argument here, and you say God doesn't exist, and I say, you know, I was like this and this and that, and on the 24th of October 2002, God saved me and my life changed. I know myself. The people around changed. And I had a conversation with a gentleman I spent a lot of time this week that is now in church. And I can see how God is involved in his life, how God is changing him. And I said to him, mark my words, because he said, no, now he wants to go and preach for his family and his brothers and his mother, and he just want to go out and share the good news. And because he had really tough circumstances the last while. And I said to him, mark my words, you're going to tell them you've changed, and the people are going to tell you it's not real. You're mad. It's just something, it will go over. But you know, when God starts a good work in our lives, he takes it to the end. He doesn't just start with us and then leave us. You know, because as we become more Christ-like, as we grow in sanctification, it gives glory to God. It's a work that we can't do in the flesh. It's something you can't make yourself good or perfect or acceptable to God. Okay? It's only when we grow in Jesus Christ and we grow in the fruits of the Spirit that we become more like Jesus and we give glory to the glorious one. Something amazing, and I just want to read this paragraph. And as I said, it changed something about my theology, about my living, about my ministry, and also about my marriage. In this article, I just want to read this paragraph. Using marriage as an example, it leads us to a simple conclusion, very simple and yet so far-reaching. If we want to see marriage have the place in the world and in the church that it is supposed to have, that is, if we want marriage to glorify the truth and the worth and the beauty and the greatness of God, we must teach and preach less about marriage and more about God. That made me think. Okay? Now I'm for marriage. Those of you who know me quite well, that's really my heart. I'm not against that. I'm not saying we're not gonna preach about that or anything. But you can preach about marriage until you blue in the face. But if we preach more about who God is, and we see it from Scripture, then your marriage will fall into place. If we get this thing wrong, everything goes wrong. And if we get it right, really right in our heads and in our hearts, then marriage will be transformed by it. And you can fill in, take out marriage, and you can say your life, your work, your whatever you do will be transformed by it. Because if I live for myself, if I live for my own gain, for my own everything, you know, that is one thing. But if whatever I do it for the glory of God, and it must give glory to God, you know, then something changes. Because I've got young children now, so I have to tell them a lot of the time, okay, don't do this, tie your shoelace, pick up that, take your shoes to the room. You know, the normal things you teach young children. And if we live by laws that's governing us, and you feel, okay, I must do this, I must do that, it's one type of a situation. But if you have something in your heart, and you say, God, the way I speak, the way I drive, the way I pay my taxes, or tithe, or the way I minister in church, God, I'm going to do it for your glory, then something's going to change in our hearts, Okay? Because then there's not a big brother that stand behind you that's going to have to tell you, listen, don't do this, don't do that. If you want to live for the glory of God, give glory to his name. That is what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross. Okay? He was obedient until death. Okay? And I'm going to read you a scripture regarding that just now. To be practical, Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It can also be translated, do all things to bring glory to God. Now, that Greek word panta, where all things come from, okay? I went and I studied a little bit. That means all things. So there's no possibility that we can live in boxes or compartments and say, okay, God, I'm going to live to glorify you. But God, when I play golf, God, please excuse me. I'm a sportsman. This is not important. And then I'm going to, you know, God, if I hit that ball and it fades or blades or swings or whatever goes wrong, then I'm going to lose my temper. No. All things. Paul said all things, okay? That's challenging, okay? There's 70 people, 80 people sitting here. I know none of your thoughts right now. You can think, I don't like that man or his language or this or that or what. I don't know. God knows your thoughts. Scripture says he sees our hearts. And that's the challenging thing because you can live as a good Christian. I hate that term because you're either a Christian or not. It's not something like good Christians and bad Christians. It's rather young ones and more mature ones. In my culture, Afrikaans, we always talk about a goeie Christen, or I don't agree with that. But you see, what goes on in your heart, God knows that. Scripture says he sees that. And do you glorify God by what is happening here on the inside or when you're alone? I had a young man after the first service, and he said, but okay, I'm quite young in the faith, and I'm a teacher, so how does this practically work? You know, how does it work? And, you know, I think it starts with obedience, studying God's word, knowing what's happening there. I'm not going to translate it perfectly. I'll try, but I love reading, and I sat there during one of the sessions at the Encounter of Foundation 3, and I read an article about Hetty Brits. It was also about parenting, and it went about is good manners old-fashioned or something like that. And if I can use the key words, she said, if we don't know what God is saying regarding authority or parenting, you know, the mass media and the culture around us will lead us around by our noses. It will tell us what to do. And I promise you, it will tell us what to do. We need to know what God's word is saying. Now, over the years, sometimes I've heard a sermon or I read something and I thought like, oh, I wish I didn't hear this. Because if you hear this morning, you should live for the glory of God. You can't say one day when you stand before God or anywhere else that you didn't know. And as I said, I had a few times I thought like, "Ay God, oh, I wish I didn't know that. It would have made it easier if you hear what I'm saying." But when you know the truth will set you free, but it will also challenge you. It challenges me because if I used the example a while ago about the guy who drove into my car, and I could make a huge scene then, any one of you could drove by or passed by, think like, that's the pastor who's saying you should live for the glory of God. And now he's kicking and screaming and stuff. You know what? Will that make me a bad Christian? No, maybe just one who needs to grow a bit. You see, but this is something Paul has it here. If you go to a topical Bible and you go and read the verses about glorifying God, about God's glory, it's pages and pages. God doesn't just say one or two lines about his glory. And God says so clearly from the Old Testament to the New, he will not share his glory with anyone. Now you see, in this world where we live in, I think people want to attract glory and praise to themselves. I'm the man, you know, that type of a thing, where scripture is quite clear. I spoke to the young man just now and I said, if you've got an ability, God gave you an intellect or a skill or some tools in your hand to do something well and you are prospering, you can drive with your friend in the car and you say, not like, "Shoch, I'm clever, hey?" You can just say, "Well, praise God, glory to His name for giving me this ability for whatever I can do." Amen. So I believe it's a truth that needs to be established like a foundation in our lives, in our marriages, in our small groups. And I said, but sometimes we want to know what it's all about. Okay, everything, God made everything for His glory. So we can ask the question now to ourselves, and I'm asking it to myself. So, Carl, how are you doing in this area? We can ask as a church, Shofar Christian Church, Swakopmund, are we giving glory to God's name? The way we interact in our small groups, our worship, our everything? I guess it's a valid question to ask. We can test it in our hearts. You see, there's something else I want to share, and that is that same John Piper. It's also something that formed me in my early years of ministry. He wrote a book. It's called Brothers, You're Not a Professional. Who of you are professional Christians? I'm not, I promise you. You can't be a professional Christian. You can be a professional golf player or many other things, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, if Carol is sitting here and Pastor Yaku said, "I must love her," I can say, "Amen, I'll do it." But Carol will know if I love her or not. You guys will probably see it. But you see, I can't do it just because someone says so. It must be in my heart. And if you don't have it in your heart, we should ask God and the Holy Spirit to help us to love, to be like Jesus was. I remember I once preached a sermon also, and there I said, if you want a better pastor, then pray for the one that you have. So if you want a better wife, pray for the one that you have. If you want a better husband, pray for the one that you have. It's not going to help you anything to trade in the one that you have. You'll probably just get more problems. And it's unbiblical. Okay? So pray for the one that you have. I believe it should be our heart's desire to be obedient to God, to live lives where we in the, let's say, the fruits of the Spirit, where people can see abundantly that it's evident in our lives. I also want to read, and I believe it's something in my heart. We should hear my heart, but I think God is going to challenge us in this area. John 10, from verse 11 to 14. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." There the wolf is coming. I see the wolf coming, and I think this wolf is going to do me damage. So I'm just going to leave Carol, and because I might be a little bit faster, I'm running away. That's not the heart that Jesus wants for us, okay? In terms of each other, in terms of loving each other. You know, it was such a privilege to preach here, say once a year from 2009 onwards, and to see how much the church has grown. I have to repent and say there's many of you, I don't even know your names or surnames or where you live, but we'll get there. The thing is just, if you're in a small group, if you, wherever you're part of ministry, okay, we need to make sure that we love each other and that we can't be professionals, okay? We need to have this heart, not like the hired hand. So at 9 o'clock at night, when your friend or someone in the small group or in church say, "Listen, SOS, there's trouble," then, you know, we need to grow to that place. I'm just using it as an example. Don't worry, no one did anything wrong or something like that. It's just like lifting a standard, I guess, where we can just say, "Okay, I'll go. It's cold. I had a long day. Maybe you've been working for 12 hours. But you see, there's someone in need, whether physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever the case might be. That we don't have that heart of a hireling, but that heart of that person matters to me. If you have that heart that Jesus had to wash feet or to go leave the 99 behind and go to that one, Okay? I believe it will bring glory to God's name. Because in our natural, in the flesh, we don't feel like it. We don't like after a long day sometimes to listen to people's issues or anything like that. But if you say, God, I'll deny myself. I'll take up my cross and I'll serve that brother. I'll look after someone. I'll serve someone. Okay? I believe it will give glory to God's name. And that is basically Matthew 18, verse 12. Just basically about the, the 99 and the one. Going after that one that really needs attention. I remember once I heard Pastor Fred and he said, and it made a lot of sense to me. He said, you sometimes will see that a father and a mother will, I think the word he used is, give more attention to the most difficult child in the house because that one needs it. Maybe the other two, and I'm not talking about an Afrikaans brothers van 'n wit broodjie or favoritism or anything like that. But maybe for whatever reason, that one child, that one person in your small group needs more love and attention in a certain season of his and her life. I remember especially when I was a young Christian, something that just overwhelmed me was the love and attention I got from the fellow believers in my small group. It challenged me out of my socks when the first guy came to me and he wanted to give me a hug. I was like, but leave me alone. What do you want to do? I don't know this. I don't know this type of thing. But that's good. That's godly. Okay? So another scripture I just want to share with us, and that's from, I believe the two go hand in hand. Isaiah 46, verse 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You see, that's where God is speaking, basically, about his sovereignty. You know, where God is God, and God is God alone. Sometimes I've heard, over the years, people say, but almost if they control God, that God is going to do this, and I'm not talking about prophetic here now, I'm saying just people sometimes will say, yeah, but God is doing this, almost like in a very familiar, common type of way, you know. But God is sovereign, you know. He's the only God and King and Savior and Redeemer. And what God says in His Word, and that's so beautiful when we study the Old Testament and we see things coming to pass in the New Testament. And I'm actually looking forward towards the last of the last days, if I'm privileged to live in that. It will be very challenging. And where we're all going to stand before God one day and in eternity look back and see that everything in the book of Revelation, I believe in my heart, will come to pass. Because there's a lot of things that God, that He prophesied through His prophets from old, that has come to pass. And I believe those things that still need to happen, that it will happen in God's time and in God's season. So this morning, as I'm slowly but surely going to start to end off, you know, I believe the words here of Martin Luther, soli Deo gloria, all for the glory of God alone, must be something. This is not like a, let's say, I hope no sermon is like that, but it must be something where we need to trust the Holy Spirit and that it needs to work in our lives in a way, and that when you walk out here, that you can ask yourself, God, in my involvement in church, there where I'm part of the body of Christ, at my workplace, the way I drive everything. God, my actions, my thoughts, the way I talk, does it bring glory to your name? Because if any of us is a pagan and you don't know nothing about God, you will curse his name and you will live in a manner that is the opposite of what God wants for us as Christians. But when we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit is starting to work in our lives, you know, we start to get this revelation and we can say to ourselves, God, I want to bring glory to your name. God, I want people to see that the things how I live, that it's bringing glory to your name. I want to end off, and I want to just read here. It's not going to be on the slides, and it's from John chapter 17, just before Jesus' crucifixion. John 17 from verse 1 to verse 5, and the emphasis will be on verse 4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I'm going to read verse 4 again. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." This morning, early this morning, Maritza's, my wife's grandmom, she's 90 years old, she passed away. And that was the end of her life on earth forever. Okay? So she's not with us. We saw it for a long time coming. And I believe in my heart that she's with God right now, however that might work. But you see, Jesus is writing here and it says, mission accomplished. He said, what I was called to do on earth, it will give glory to your name. Because Jesus did a perfect job. He never missed it. He was obedient to the Father, to the cross in death. Okay? And then he rose from there again. So I guess there's a mission for all of us. Our lives, sooner or later, maybe you will see it coming, maybe you won't. Maybe you have a long sickbed, or maybe in a blink of an eye something will happen. And we will come to the end of our lives. But we've got this opportunity right now to live for the glory of God, whatever we do. So I want to hold it before us as a church, not just as individuals, but in our small groups, in our facilitation, in our worship, in our Bible school, in the way we lead, the way we serve, the way we love, that we will do it for the glory of God. I'm going to ask now the ushers. We also have going to have communion this morning. So I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the bread and the wine. And then I want to read a scripture to you as well. I want to read to you, maybe, where's the ushers? If anyone can be an usher. Thank you. I appreciate it. They're in front. I also want to read to you, maybe someone can help Mark just hand out the bread and the wine. We'll appreciate it. I'll read you from Matthew. Matthew 26. As the ushers are handing out communion, Jesus said we should do it as a church. But I want to encourage you that you can have communion at home, that you can have it in your small group, husbands and wives with your family. You can have it. You can have communion every morning. You can come together and you can use it. I want to read to us from Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As we're going to use the bread and wine, it's always this beautiful thing where we can look at the new covenant, but what Jesus Christ did there on the cross for us, where his body was broken, where he was beaten, where he was made a joke in many ways. But you see, the precious thing is that Jesus isn't in that grave anymore. He rose from the death, you know, and he's ruling and reigning today. And I just want you to, whenever you use communion or right now, so I'm going to pray for us, that we just think about that blood of Jesus Christ, about his body that was broken, and what it means for us, that we can have life and life in abundance today, that we can be made new. One of the biggest miracles that there is, when an old person dies and a new person is brought to life in John 3, verse 3. So I'm going to pray for us. We can just close all our eyes, and then I'm just going to give a moment before you use the elements. Yes, Father, we worship you this morning, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that we can be a church where your glory will rest upon us, Lord God. That it will be in our midst, Lord God. And by our actions, Lord God, the way we serve you, the way we love one another, Lord God, the way we are obedient to your word, Lord God, that we will bring glory to your name. Father, this morning we pray for every marriage, Lord God. But Father, we also say, Lord God, in terms of our work, in terms of our everything, Lord God, that we just want to see more of you, Lord God, and less of the marriage or anything else, Lord God. That you will be big and that you will be everything. That our purpose here, Lord God, is to give glory to your name. Father, you say in your word that you are a jealous God and you will share your glory with no one else, Lord God. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you will come and show us if there's anything in our lives where we give glory to ourselves or to anything else, Lord God, that is not from you. That, Father, that you will help us to stop that, Lord God, and that we will only give glory to your name. Lord Jesus, this morning, Father, as we use communion together, Lord, you said, Lord God, that we should have communion together, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, Lord God. We thank you for your body that was broken, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can just think right now, Lord God, about what you planned in eternity for Jesus to happen on the cross, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that we can be reconciled through Jesus Christ to you. That you gave us the ministry of reconciliation, Lord God. That you gave us the good news. That you make our broken lives, Lord God. That you come to heal us. That you come to heal us emotionally, spiritually, Lord God. That you gave us the new birth, Lord God. And physically, Lord, that you showed us that you did signs and wonders, Lord God. Father, you said we should go to the ends of the world. That we should make the disciples, Lord, and baptize them in your name, Lord God. And that we should teach them, Father. Father, I pray, yes, Lord God, that also as we're going to use communion right now, Lord God, Father, that we will have such an abundance, that we will have such a joy in our hearts to say, Lord, we want to live for your glory and for your glory alone. Amen.